you, Matthew. Good morning. I hope everyone rested well. I know for some of you it was a short night. I hope you slept fast. And glad to see you back this morning. I was thinking this morning that the Lord referred to His church as a house of prayer. And the prayer that I hope the Lord will put on our hearts this morning is twofold. And it was a prayer that was prayed by the Apostle Peter when he was with the other disciples on the boat there on the Sea of Galilee. And he saw the Lord. And his first prayer was, "Lord, bid me to come unto thee." That word "bid" means to cause, drag me. Lord, would you cause me to be able to come into thy presence? And the second prayer that Peter prayed was when he looked at his circumstances and he cried, "Lord, save me." He prayed both those prayers, and both those prayers our Lord answered. God's pleased to put those prayers in our hearts this morning. Lord, would you cause me to come unto thee? And would you save me? We'll worship this morning. The Lord enables us to offer those up. Tom's going to come and lead us in the hymn in your hardback hymnal number 37, "How Great Thou Art." And after we sing that hymn, Dennis Fitston from Charlotte is going to come and read scripture and lead us in prayer. And then we'll sing another hymn. So let's stand together, number 37.
I love that hymn so much, how great our God really is. How great He is. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33 in your Bibles this morning. Exodus chapter 33. We'll begin reading at verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." I pray that he would find grace in our sight, that we would find grace in his sight this morning, and he has sent his spirit this morning. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." As our brothers come to speak this morning, our prayer should be that the Lord's presence would go with them, that he would give them rest as they preach the gospel to us, and that through their preaching, the Spirit of God would give us rest. Verse 15, "And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Is that your prayer this morning? Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory by the preaching of the gospel. Show me your glory. Send your spirit. Speak to me effectually. Speak to our young children. This gospel isn't just for old people. It's for young people. It's for young people. "Lord, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy, on whom I will show mercy. Let's bow before the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this place you've given us to meet around your living and holy word. Lord, we pray now for the brothers that are going to come and speak for us, Lord, that you would speak through them, that you would send your presence with them, Lord, that you would enable them to preach the gospel with simplicity, with clarity, without apology, with boldness, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would send your spirit and speak to us effectually and call us by your sweet, irresistible grace, Lord. We pray for all those here, Lord, that know thee by name and that you know by name, Lord. And we pray for those who are yet without Christ, that you would call them and show them their need for Christ. Lord, we pray all this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Everybody find one of these handouts. We're going to sing the bulletin that's on the hymn.
I guess you can tell the importance of a man by the size of the entourage that follows him. Our next preacher requires no introduction because half of you are from his church. almost 19 years ago, the Lord blessed me. Enabling me to hear the gospel from this brother for the first time. I'm so thankful for you. You've been so dear to me. You're dear to this church. We love you. Thank you, Lynn, for coming. Todd, you come preach to us.
One of the most intimidating things about preaching is preaching to people who hear you all the time. You think they get sick of you, and indeed they do, but I guess the folks that are here from Lexington are some of the people that don't get sick, so I'm thankful for that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. I'm so happy being with you and love you all so dearly and just thankful to be here. Love your pastor. What a dear friend. I was thinking with that, what you said about those two prayers. Bid me come to thee. And do you know anybody who has ever truly prayed that prayer? The Lord did cause them to come to him. It's never been turned down. And anyone who's ever prayed, Lord, save me, he saved. Yes. Never one person. Somebody says, well, I prayed that prayer. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Because if you had, he'd save you. You might have prayed, tried to bargain with him. Lord, I'll do this if you do that. But no, he won't answer that prayer. I'll assure you. But anyone who prays, Lord, save me. Oh, would to God that everybody in this room will say, bid me come to thee. And Lord, save me. Now, I've entitled the message I'd like to attempt to bring this morning, God Being God. If I would give the summary of Romans chapter 9, I think that I would just say that's a summary of Romans chapter 9. It's God being God. In verse 11, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. That is God being God. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's God being God. Well, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's God being God. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's God being God. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That's God being God. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. That is God being God. Thou wilt say unto me, well, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? If he has mercy on whom he will has mercy, and if he hardens whom he will, and I might be one of those people he hardens, how can he hold me responsible for my actions? That's not fair. I love Paul's answer. Nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? This is God being God. You have no right to reply. God is God. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. That's God being God. It's who he is. What if God? I want to pause there. What if God? Abraham said, Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Yes, he will. And he doesn't do it because it's right. It's right for this one singular reason. He does it. It's right. Such is the supremacy, the transcendence of God, that whatever he does is right, simply because he did it. Can you say amen in your heart to that? Can you bow to that? Now, any objections we have toward him are a display of self-ignorance and irreverence. You see, the manifestation of his glory is the highest end of God in all things. Why did he create the universe? For his glory. Why does he control everything that happens in providence? Providence is the unfolding of what he decreed in eternity. Everything that happens in time, he's in complete control of. And it's not hard for him. Why? For his glory. Why does he save? For his glory. God does what he does for his glory. Now, what if God? What if verse 18 really is true? That he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Everybody deep down knows that's true. Even if you object to it, deep down you know that's true. This is who God is. And all he's got to do to harden your heart is nothing. That's it. And your heart will become as hard, my heart will become as hard as a millstone. What if God really is like that? You know, will mere you disagreeing or finding fault with God change the facts of his isness? He is who he is, whether you and I agree with this or not. Our thoughts regarding the living God do not change who he is. He said, I am that I am. I love that name of our Lord. Not I was or will be or would be or could be or want to be. I am that I am. What if God is like this? What if he really does of the same lump make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if he does things like that? What if God, verse 22, says, willing to show his wrath? Now, there is such a thing as the wrath of God. We read in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. This is a horrible thing to think about, the wrath of God, but it's a good thing to think about too, isn't it? It's who he is. You know why men are afraid to die? Because of sin. And what is the wrath of God? God's wrath is his wrath against sin. His wrath isn't like our wrath. When we get mad, it's because we feel like it's sinful. Our sinful outbursts and outrages and so on. There's nothing good about them. But God's wrath has to do with his holy, righteous character. He must punish sin. That is who he is. The wrath of God is the punishment of the wicked, and the punishment of the wicked is not an arbitrary act of God having no object but to make men miserable. It's designed to demonstrate the divine displeasure against sin. There is such a thing as the wrath of God. What would the love of God, what would the mercy of God, what would the grace of God, what would salvation, what would the forgiveness of sins even mean if there were no wrath of God? Those would be meaningless concepts. Now, there is such a thing as the wrath of God, and there's a place called hell. I would want to speak of hell with a tear in my eye. That's the way I'd want to speak of it. I don't want to just be... I can't stand to hear a hellfire and brimstone preacher, you know, like they're trying to scare people. That's not what this is about. But there is a place called hell because God is a God of wrath. Justice, judgment against sin. There, and the greatest demonstration of the wrath of God is the cross. Christ Jesus on the cross. Now listen to me real carefully. It was more than my sins being charged to his account. Because if that's all it was, it wouldn't even be unjust. It wouldn't be just. My sin was not simply charged to his account. My sin became his sin. I don't even know what all that means when I say something like that. But my sin became his sin, and God saw me in him. And God poured his wrath upon him because God is just. God is not going to let sin go unpunished. That is who he is. He's willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, the scripture says. I think of God's power. Oh, the power he demonstrated in creation when he willed this universe into existence, simply willing it, and there it is. His power displayed in providence where he controls everything. Do you know right now he's controlling the thoughts that are going through your mind? Everything you're thinking, he's in absolute control of. I love that. He is in control of the free, uncoerced actions of men. Oh, how his mighty power is seen in providence. How his mighty power is seen in salvation. When I stand before thy throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know. Not till then. How much I owe. And I tell you this, his power will be magnified and displayed when somebody is sinful and weak and contradictory as me is made just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how his mighty power will be made known. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, now look at this next statement, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Literally, having already been fitted to destruction, these vessels of wrath. Now, this is God's word, not mine. This is God's word, and I make no apology for it. God's God. This is God being God. Jude speaks of ungodly men who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. 1 Peter 2:8 speaks of those who stumble at the word. being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Vessels of wrath. Now listen real carefully. A man does not go to hell because God arbitrarily appointed him to hell. Man goes to hell because of his sin. And this was ordained for that man by God before time began. Do I understand that? No. Do I believe it? With all my heart. He that is sovereign in salvation, he who loved Jacob, is sovereign in reprobation. You can't have one without the other. They go together. Now, while I don't completely understand it, I don't understand it at all, it doesn't bother me. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? And you can count on this. God's going to do right. And this doesn't prevent anyone's salvation. This is not saying somebody's going to come up and say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me." Nope, you're not elect. Never happened. Never happened. Never will happen. But there is such a thing as vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. You see, God actively hardens the heart. That same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And this is an act of his justice when he leaves a man to himself. The worst thing that could happen to me or you is for God to say, "Leave him alone." I say, "Lord, bid me come to thee. Don't leave me alone. Bid me come to thee. Lord, save me." I didn't just pray that prayer a long time ago. I'm praying it today. "Lord, save me. Save me from myself. Save me from my sins. Save me." I guess that's the prayer I pray most often. "Save me out of this mess I've made. Save me from these circumstances." Should you pray about that? Sure you should. I'm going to pray about anything. "Lord, save me." Now, everything God does is eternal. It's all eternal. God is not a God of time. He's a God of eternity. I trust him. I believe this. He's sovereign in reprobation. He's sovereign in salvation. I trust him. Whatever he does is right. I feel such comfort in that. I would have a real hard time with a God I could understand. There just wouldn't be much to him. I bow. Whatever he does is right. I'm in his hand. Whatever he does is right. Well, the scripture says he endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Vessels that he pours his mercy into. I want to be one of those, don't you? I want to be a vessel of mercy. Look, you know, none of this stuff, it doesn't... Well, if he has vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy, I guess there's nothing I can do. I'll just wait and see what happens. Maybe he'll pour it. No! Lord, save me! Lord, call me! Lord, have mercy on me! Bring me to yourself! I don't have any fatalistic views of this. Doesn't make anybody fatalistic that's truly seeking the Lord. Now, if you want to be fatalistic, you'll use it to hang yourself. Nobody can do anything about that if you do that. But that's not going to cause somebody to not seek the Lord and say, "Lord, have mercy on me. Save me. Cause me to come to you." I love the language of verse 23. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, mercy would be meaningless if there were no wrath, but oh, the riches of His glory, that He could love such sinners, that He could give His Son to die for such sinners, that there would be grace for such sinners. What glory our Lord displayed when that woman who was taken in adultery, in the very act, no question regarding her guilt. And He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" You see, her accusers had all left. And she said, "No man, Lord." And He said, "Neither do I condemn thee." And you know why? There wasn't anything to condemn her for. All sin had been put away, separated from her as far as the east is from the west. Now that's glory. What glory our Lord demonstrated when that leper came up to Him and said, "Lord," first He came and worshipped Him. The issue of worship is going to be settled before the Lord's going to have anything to do with you. He's to be worshipped without reference to what He does for me or for what He's to you. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. Now that was settled. Lord, he came and worshipped. "Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. Such is Your glory that all You have to do is will it, and I'll be clean. If You will, You can." What glory our Lord demonstrated when He said, "I will, be thou clean." I think of that poor thief nailed to a cross in such pain, but he had some understanding of who the Lord was. The Lord gave it to him. He knew He was the Lord. He knew He was God. He said, "Don't you fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation?" He knew He was guilty. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He believed in the sinlessness of Christ. This man has done nothing amiss. And then he said, "Lord." He knew who He was. "Lord, Lord, He's the Lord. Lord, remember me when You come in Your kingdom. You're not going to stay dead. You're a mighty reigning King. You're going to come back. You're going to be successful." What glory our Lord displayed when He said, "Today, thou shalt be with Me in paradise." The riches of His glory. Now, the Scripture points out that the vessels of mercy were taken out of the same lump as the vessels of wrath. Fallen humanity. I know there's arguments, and I think it's as to whether God viewed. I don't even know why I'm bringing up that. That's a waste of time. Forget it. I'm showing how bad I am about stuff like that. But But the Scripture does say the vessels of mercy were taken out of the same lump as the vessels of wrath, fallen humanity. 2 Timothy 1:9 says He saved us and He called us. Which came first, the saving or the calling? The saving. He saved us and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Ephesians 1:4 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." Now, whatever the Lord does, He did before time began. That's just who He is. Hebrews 4:3 says, "All the works were finished from the foundation of the world." He declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So we read of these vessels of wrath, and we read of these vessels of mercy. Now, how can I determine whether or not I'm a vessel of mercy? Because I have to say that if I was a vessel of wrath, God would be giving me exactly what I deserve. I couldn't complain. I couldn't say this is not right. I know it is right. How can I know if I'm a vessel of mercy? That's what I want to be. I want to be a vessel of mercy. Now look what he says in verse 24. Those vessels of mercy which were afore prepared unto glory are identified thusly, even us whom he hath called. Not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You see, whom he did predestinate, them he also what? Called. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, the promise is to you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Romans 9:11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but what? Of him that calleth. If God's made you a vessel of mercy before time, he will call you in time. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now I have, this is the end of the message. I mean, it almost sounds like I'm giving my points now. Don't worry, it's not going to take long. I didn't give you a half an hour introduction. Now I'm getting ready for this big long message. But I do have 5 points now. 5 points. Regarding this thing of calling. Who calls? What is the calling? Who does he call? How does he call? And why does he call? Very simple points. Now, who is this one who does the calling? It's God who calls. He is actually called him who calleth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they do the calling. It's God that calls, and this is what is so important about this. This is God calling. This isn't your mom and dad calling. This isn't Mika. This is God calling. It is God that calleth. Oh, I want to hear when he calls, don't you? And if he calls, you will. Now somebody says, how can I know God's calling me? You'll know. You'll know. His call is effectual and irresistible. You will hear when he calls. And if all you hear is my voice, no good game, he didn't call. But if you hear his voice, my sheep hear my voice, he's calling. If this is just my opinion that you can agree with or disagree with, God's not calling. When God calls, you know. You know. You know. What is meant by calling? You're talking about God calling. What in the world does that mean? Well, this word calling has 3 shades of meaning, all which are of immense importance. First, God's call is a divine summons. You know when you get a summons from court? Can you say, well, I'm not going? No, not at all. This is God calling. And it's not like you even have the option to disobey. This is a divine summons, the call of God. But not only is the call of God a divine summons, the call of God is divine wooing. The Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, weary with the burden of sin, burdened down and laden with a burden that you can't get out from under." That's who he's speaking to. "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He has the power to give rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Now that's a divine wooing. Now, while I don't particularly care for the term of an invitation of the gospel, because if it all is an invitation, there's nothing wrong with me disobeying it. I've been invited places and not shown up, and there wasn't anything wrong with it. It's more than an invitation, but this sounds kind of like an invitation, doesn't it? In a way, a divine wooing. But it's a command. The thing about his wooing is it always works. When you're being wooed, you'll come. You'll come to him for rest. And it also means the divine possession. "I've called thee by name, thou art mine." That's God identifying his possession. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children, the sons of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ." So this calling is a divine summons, it's a divine wooing, and it's the mark of divine possession. If he calls you, he calls you because you're his. You belong to him. Now who does he call? You know, the best way I think I can answer this is with this word, individuals. Individuals. Not some kind of general call and waiting for a response. No, he calls his own sheep by name. "Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified." He calls individuals. "Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus? Make haste. Come down. Today I must abide at thy house." Well, how's he call? Well, you say three things about that. First, he calls by grace. Galatians 1:15. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Now, if he's calling you, you know it has something to do with grace. You know that. And he, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:14, says he called you by our gospel. You hear the gospel. And you hear it as the gospel of God. Not just a preacher's opinion. You hear it as the gospel of God. And you know it's the gospel. And it comes as good news to you. Is it good news to you that God elected a people? That Christ died for the elect? That God's grace is irresistible and invincible? Well, you know you need that if he's calling you. That's just what you need. You need it to be that way. You don't want it to be any other way. This is a call of grace. It's the call of the gospel. And it's an irresistible call. Does that mean you're being drugged against your will? Not really. Although it does. Here's the call of irresistible grace. "I'm not sure if I'm one of the elect. I'm not sure if Christ died for me. I'm not sure if I've been regenerated. But I'm sure of this. I need Christ. And I find Him irresistible. That is irresistible grace. I must have Him. You're like Paul. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. When God comes looking for me, there's only one place I want to be found. It's not up here preaching. It's not down on my knees praying. It's not reading the Bible. Let me be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I need. That's what I need. You know, you don't choose to believe. You believe because you have no choice. Amen? Finally, to what are we called? 1 Corinthians 1:3 says we're called to be saints. What a high, heavenly, holy calling. Called to be saints, sanctified ones, God's holy ones. God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The only way you can be holy is if you are holy. And every believer is a saint, a holy one of God. And don't ever look at holiness as a bland, colorless, joyless existence. It's the nature of God in your soul. Even us whom He hath called, not the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As He saith in Hosea, I will call them My people, which were not My people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Now, when God calls, He's going to call you My people. He's mine. She's mine. He's going to call you beloved when you weren't beloved, but now all of a sudden you are. Beloved, altogether lovely to God. Perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when He calls. You become His people. You become beloved. Beloved of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, verse 26, that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not My people. In that very place. Where's that place at? At the cross. At the cross, when He was pouring out His wrath on me in the person of my substitute, He said, "You're not My people." But in that very place, there shall they be called the children of the living God. What a wonderful place. That is the call of God. And may the Lord enable us. Here, now let me tell you one thing the call do. If I'm called of God, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call on His name. Whosoever. One of the best words in the Bible. Whosoever. That's better than if it said Todd. It might mean another Todd. Whosoever. I'm one of them. You're one of them. Whosoever shall call. That's something easy. Help! Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's who He is. I'm calling upon His sovereignty. Lord, save me as an act of Your sovereign will. Save me by Your justice. Save me by Your love. Save me by Your grace. I'm calling upon all the attributes of God. Come and save me. Here's a sure word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall. Ain't no doubt about it. This is for sure. Shall be saved. May God put that calling in all of our hearts.